What a statement to have written about you. Can you imagine that? All through the time of the Bible, a statement about Noah. I have seen thee righteous. You know, it kind of is challenging, really, when you think about it, when the Lord says, Miss Ross, could you move that, those flowers just ahead a little bit? Thank you. When the Lord says, I've seen you. I don't know about you, but I read that, you know, I've read it obviously many times in my life, being at the beginning of the Bible, not that that makes it any more important, but it's interesting, you know, when God says, I've seen you. And don't think that for a minute that God stopped seeing people beyond Noah, because God has seen all of us. He's omnipresent, one of the attributes of God that we've been teaching in discipleship. And that I'm sure, I hope that you have grasped at least a little bit. I don't know, but I've grasped it fully. But the fact is that we can't go anywhere without God. We can't go and hide, or we can't be anywhere without Him. Now, that's a comforting thing. Many times in our life, when we're going through a difficulty, God is with us. It's also a challenging thought, isn't it? That when we may not be living for God, God is with us and He's watching us. But in this case, God writes through Moses, who is the author, physically or humanly speaking, of the first five books of your Bible. I have seen Noah to be righteous. Matthew Henry said, in a world of wicked people, God could see one righteous Noah. The single grain of wheat could not be lost. No. Not in so great a heap of chaff. I love that quote. A lot of chaff around Noah, not much wheat. A lot of chaff around the family of Noah and Mrs. Noah, and not a whole lot of productive seed or wheat. But there was a family, there was a man whom God said, I've seen you to be righteous. In verse number 5 of our text, notice what God's word says, and Noah did according unto all. Not some, not most, but all that God, that the Lord commanded him. Again, what a record to have. You know what? Let's just say it this way. What a resume. I've seen you righteous, and you've done everything I told you to do. Now, it doesn't mean that Noah was a perfect man. No one lived without sin except the Lord Jesus. But it said that he was a righteous man. His life was a great impact. If you've read the story of Noah, you will know that only 8 people got on that boat, that giant floating vessel. 8 people lived and the rest of the world perished. Which means that 7 people followed Noah. 7 people followed his example. Does that mean that Noah would say one thing and do another? I'm not really sure. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But the Bible does tell us God saw him righteous, and God saw that he did everything he told him to do. I mean, imagine just, this isn't a message about the flood, but just for a minute, imagine, if you will, getting instructions to build a boat. Why do we need a boat? What's a boat for? And the fact that it had never rained, and the fact that God had watered the earth from the springs that would come up out of the ground and water the earth, and nothing had ever fallen from the sky. It was definitely not Vancouver, amen? Nothing had ever fallen from the sky of liquid, a substance, never. But yet God told Noah what to do. And Noah followed those instructions. Look back maybe one page in your Bible or the same page, and notice what it says in chapter 6 in verse number 9 about Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Notice this. Noah was a just man and perfect. That word means mature. Notice, in his generations. And I think a great statement that is made about Noah and only a few other people is this next statement, and Noah walked with God. You think maybe that's how God could say in his word a chapter later that Noah, I see that you're righteous. You think maybe that's how God could say that Noah did everything that I told him to do? We cannot discount our walk with God. Even if we come to church on Sunday, that could be maybe a part of our walk with God, but I pray that it is not your only time that you are opening the Word of God and walking through His Word with the Holy Spirit helping you to understand and having time for prayer, whether it be alone in a room or just driving down the road and God puts somebody on your heart and you pray for them, or whenever it is. Before it was said that Noah was righteous and that he did everything, it was said that Noah walked with God. I wonder what our walk with God looks like today. What does your walk with God look like? Only you and God know. But it will have a great impact on how you honor the Lord. Because isn't that why we were created? To honor God. And in recent days, I have asked someone this question. Does this particular activity honor God? And the reply was, no, it doesn't. And then I said to this individual, I said, so probably we should stop doing it, right? And they said, yes. See, because it's not because Dad and Mom told me. It's not because the pastor told me. That's good, but that's not the greatest reason. The greatest reason to do or not do is because we want to honor God. Does your life today, does my life today, does it honor the Lord? Does it bring glory to Him? Can we say, whether therefore we eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatsoever we do, that last one just takes it and says, okay, that's everything else. Do all to the glory of God. So, can I say something and then say that glorifies God? Can I think something and say that glorifies God? That's between you and the Lord, but that ought to be your measuring and my measuring stick for what we do or what we don't do. Again, it's not because Pastor Ben said or your mom and dad said we need to obey our parents, but ultimately we want to honor God. Because, you know, sometimes, I'm not saying this about any parent in the room, but sometimes our authority doesn't lead us the right way. And so we've got to recognize, I need to honor God. Again, there's a chain of command that we must follow and not compromise in that. But Noah walked with God. Not a very lengthy statement, is it? It's only three words. But it tells us a lot about Noah. And if it were to be said about you, so-and-so walks with God, it tells us a lot about what we are. The Bible says here that Noah was a righteous man. Noah's righteousness, notice if you will, in verse number 1, the Bible says that, for thee have I seen righteous. What does this mean, Noah's righteousness? It means there was an active obedience. An active obedience. That's a big difference than just knowing what we're supposed to do. I think a lot of times this is where the enemy gets us. We have a head knowledge of life, a little bit anyway, and what is honoring and not honoring, but we don't do it sometimes. So Noah's was an act of obedience. He believed what God said. He believed what God said. Which caused him to obey what God said. Build an ark. Okay. Here's what you're going to do. Here's the kind of wood. Here's how big it's going to be. And Noah, for 120 years, can you imagine this? How many of us would go 120 years and they don't, and still only have seven people following the message that we're preaching. Wow. 120 years, and yet only his family got on the boat. We've heard it before. Belief determines behavior. Belief determines behavior. Look, if you will, in chapter 6 and verse number 5. What was Noah's day like? Now, some of you know this, and so, but some of us, it's good to read it again, and maybe for the first time. The Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. He never had a righteous thought. Unbelievable. Look, if you will, as well, in verse number 12. The Bible says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Wow, what a difficult day to live. What a challenging time to be righteous. Imagine this. This is what it was for Noah. Every day that he went out, wherever he went, I guess to build the ark, right? But every day that he went out, by the way, he lived a long time. He lived 600 years before the flood. Man, that's a lot of clocking in and clocking out, 600 years. But according to what we just read, not one day did Noah live by someone else except his family that wanted to do right. Do you know how hard it is to go upstream? Ask the salmon, right? They're coming right now, right? They're working their way. And some of you men are like, yeah, they're coming. They're coming for my hook. Amen. Ask the salmon, you know. You know, you watch them jump. It's amazing. They don't have legs. I've never caught one with legs. Have you? And they, that tail, ooh, that tail's powerful. And they'll jump from one stream to the next. It's the same stream, but they have to jump to keep going sometimes. It's tough to go upstream. It's tough to go against the current. Noah, every day, think about this. Let this sink in. Yes, we live in Vancouver. We're going to talk about our day in a minute from the Bible. But think about what Noah had to do every day. Not just one day. Not just a year. Not just 10 years. Decade after decade after decade, Noah went against the current. And God said, you're righteous. That means that all the temptations that were around him, he said no. Even though the current was to live wickedly, we just read about it. Violence and corruption. And yet Noah was able to go the right way, which was against the way everyone else was going. Turn with me in the New Testament book of Matthew 24. I'm glad that the Bible is timeless. It's timeless. It's not like a newspaper. It's timeless. It never is, there's never anything that is not applicable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. So I'm glad we have a timeless book. Matthew 24, verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now again, we're not studying Noah just to say, hey, I can tell you about something that happened thousands of years ago. No, we're studying about Noah for 2024. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's Noah's day. And God said Noah was righteous. Now let's look at our day. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now you notice what Matthew just said. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're watching for. And that's what we're working until it comes. The Bible says in Romans 1, 27, and likewise also the men, verse 25, pardon me, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, a desire, it means desire, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, not natural, not even in the animal kingdom do we find what we see in our world today. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Isn't that something? They sit around and invent evil. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. Honestly, if you've read your Bible for any length of time, it's not shocking. I mean, it is shocking, but on one hand, it was foretold, really, if you will, in God's word of what we would see in our lifetime even, and in this year in which we live in 2024. Now remember, don't lose sight of our message theme. I have seen thee righteous. Proverbs 11:8 says, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. It means the trouble will come to the wicked instead. And sometimes it may look like the wicked are having a great time. But there's only pleasure in sin for a season. I don't wish God's judgment, by the way, on anybody. I don't wish that on anybody. But I know it's coming. Based on the scripture. Based on what we just read. So the question I have for us this morning is this. Can God see me righteous in this generation? When God looks down and sees Ben Turner on September 15th, the year 2024, does he see me righteous? When God looks down on you, does he see you righteous? That's the question I want you to ask yourself. Now, I'm going to give you two ways that I believe we should want God to see us in a righteous way. I believe there's two, actually. Okay, would you please go with me to Isaiah 64? Isaiah 64. I forgot to ask if anybody needed a Bible, but if you see somebody without a Bible, you could share with them. Isaiah 64. He saw Noah righteous, okay? But does he see me righteous? Does he see you righteous, okay? The Bible says in Isaiah 64, in verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, so my righteousness is what? It's a filthy rag. Which that filthy rag is compared to a rag, okay? This is not really overly filthy, it's a little sweaty. But the filthy rag here is not referring to a sweaty rag. It's referring to a rag that would be used by a leper. And a leper would use that rag to wipe the pus from his or her wounds. Now that's a filthy rag. That's what the Bible says my righteousness is like. Okay, let's keep reading. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So, our righteousness is no good. My righteousness, no good. Anything that I say is of me, it's not good. Because it's like a filthy rag. So the first way that we should want God to see us righteous, number one, is eternally righteous. I'm going to show you from the Bible. You want God to see you eternally righteous. It's possible. But it's not possible in your righteousness. The first thing that we have to do is, I can't make you believe this, but you have to believe, according to the Bible, that your righteousness is not going to cause God to see you righteous for all eternity. It doesn't matter how good it is. Because my righteousness is a filthy rag. All right, turn back to Isaiah 61. Does God see you righteous eternally? Oh, I'm praying. I've been praying. And I'm praying even now in my heart that if there's anyone here, and I'm gonna trade this chair out, please. I got to stand up. Thank you very much. That if God doesn't see and isn't seeing you eternally righteous, that today you won't leave. You won't leave today without saying, yes, I want to be seen that way. Isaiah 61, verse 10, says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of what? Salvation. Not filthy rags. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Ah, little different now. This isn't my robe. This isn't your robe. I know you've got a nice closet. You go into that closet and you find, I don't know if anybody wears robes. If you do, fine, that's great. I'm not a robe guy myself, but a few times in our married life, we've stayed in these hoity-toity hotels, you know, and they're fancy-dancy, and they have robes there that you can even wear. I'm like, wow, look, robes. Motel 6 never had those robes. They had a few extra things, but it wasn't robes. You'll get that later. But anyway, have you ever met, I mean, a few times, you know, anniversary, something like that. Wow, look at those things. Let's say white is beautiful. I don't even want to touch them. I don't want to dare put them on this, you know, this old smelly body. I don't want to ruin those things. Let's save for the next people. This is not your robe in Isaiah 61. This is coming from the best tailor ever. Notice, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Who is he in verse 10? He says, for he hath clothed me. That's God. And it's probably a good thing I don't have that lapel mic, because I'm feeling like taking a run right now. God, Miss Ross, has went into his spiritual a closet, if you will, of robes. And the prophet Isaiah says, when he got this robe, he said, I'm greatly rejoicing. Notice that, if you will. I mean, he's having a Baptistical celebration. Amen. I've got a new robe on now. I'm ready. You know, like when you're going to the wedding and you're getting all dressed up, and the groom is getting dressed up and the bride is getting dressed up. And he says, now I've got a robe. I'm ready to go. And he's excited about it, because he knows what his righteousness was. His righteousness was no good. Get that rag out of here. We got to put that in the washing machine. He said, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he, my God, hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He, my God, hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Turn over to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians, please, in the third chapter. Thank you for listening. Does God see you eternally righteous? That's the first question. Does God see you eternally righteous? If God is seeing you eternally righteous, he must see his robe. Praise God, you don't have to ask for this robe twice. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, Philippians 3, 9, and be found in him, not having mine own what? Righteousness. Which is what? A filthy rag. Not looking. We don't want God to look at us this morning and see a filthy rag. That would be my own righteousness. I would say that all religious activity in myself, that's a filthy rag. It doesn't matter how religious it is. And that's the sad part. So many people in our world, in our city, in our country, that are just so geared to a religion, that are so, I'm going to tell this quickly, and this is not to make fun. This was a challenge to me. I went into the sleep clinic 2 weeks ago to spend the night and get some work done, figure out how I can sleep better. And anyway, that's not the story. The story is that as I was going into the building that night, there was a man over here in the corner, I mean on the ground, on the cement. I caught him out of the corner of my eye. I don't think I told you this yet. I think I told a couple people, but he had a beautiful rug down under him. His face was buried in that rug, and he was on his knees. I don't think he was praying to the one true God. Well, that's pretty dedicated. Right there, outdoors, in public, at a certain time, the rug goes down, the knees go down, the head goes down, pointing in a certain direction. That's pretty dedicated. But that man can do that every day, however many times a day until the day he takes his last breath. And when God sees him, if that's what he's trusting in, God's going to see filthy rags. And that man, as dedicated as he is, and really puts many believers to shame with the dedication to something false, God sees that man unrighteous because he doesn't have the robe. I'm talking about a spiritual one, okay? He doesn't have the spiritual robe. He doesn't have God's righteousness. And by the way, it doesn't have to be that man. It could be somebody who goes to Anchor Baptist Church 52 times a year, who doesn't have the robe of righteousness, who doesn't have God's robe given by his son. When you take your last breath, you're not going to be welcomed into heaven like Brother Ramon was. I'm not saying this to be unkind. I'm saying this because I have a great burden that anybody under the sound of my voice, and it's not about me, but under the sound of my voice, that would enter eternity without this robe. Then God doesn't see you righteous. I'm not talking about what everybody else thinks. Everybody else might see you and say, they're righteous, they're good, they're kind. That's good to be that, but that's not what it takes to get to heaven. I do not have any righteousness on or in me apart from Jesus Christ. And be found in him, Philippians 3:9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. I forgot to read the second half of the verse. Here's what you need. Here's what I need to be seen eternally righteousness. Do you see the second half of the verse, Philippians 3:9? The righteousness which is of who? God. Not of the pastor, not of the imam, not of the priest, the pope. The current pope made some pretty anti-Bible statements this week. I try to keep up with the news a little bit, not too much, but a little bit. Basically, he said all roads lead to heaven. Doesn't matter what you believe, all roads lead to heaven. Wow. Boy, is there ever going to be something on that man at Judgment Day? Or anyone that says something like that? But he's got a platform. A huge one. Anyway, the righteousness right here, Paul said, not of the Pope, not of the church, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Great. That means there's hope. If you've got dirty rags on today, that means there's hope. You can get a robe of righteousness, which is of God, by faith. You don't get the robe by works. You don't get the robe by an earning. It's not an earning way. It's by faith. So, does God look at you? Does God look at me and see us eternally righteous? Number two. I've given it simply this thought of a daily righteous, being daily righteous. So I've got this robe on. God sees me eternally righteous, but that doesn't mean that every day that I live my life, I'm going to live righteously. You understand the difference? One is an eternal righteousness through Christ. Another one is the daily choice to live righteously. So now we're talking to people that already have the robe on, and now we're asking us this question, does God see me righteous today? Yes, he sees you eternally righteous if you have the robe on, but does he see you righteous today? What do you mean? Okay, let's look at this. How does this happen? Okay, turn to, we're going to start with Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. It is my prayer now, secondly, to have anyone that I have influence over, and I'm not saying that it's about me, but I am the under-shepherd, and you're here listening to the Word of God, and so it is my great burden that you and I would live a daily righteous life, growing in grace, because we know God sees us.
And we want to honor him with our life. It's my prayer. While we're always a work in progress, aren't we? But that we have that hunger to live righteously. It's no different than Noah's day. We've already determined that. Noah did it, so can we. Here we go, Ephesians 5. Not new, but we need it. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. One way, I've got two thoughts really underneath this. One way, and it really starts with this, in my humble opinion, in order to be righteous in this day, in order to go to a public school, a Christian school, a private school, home school, I don't care what kind of school, in order to go to work tomorrow, in order to go to the store tomorrow, in order to meet with family, in order to meet with friends and be righteous. When they say, would you like to have one? Would you like to have a beer? You say, no, I don't drink. Would you like to have one of these, what do they call those newfangled cigarettes? What are they called? Vaping. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. Would you like to vape this thing? And you say, no, I don't do that. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, we're gonna watch this movie over here and we sit down and we start hearing God's name in vain and we start seeing things we ought not see and we ought to get up and walk out because I don't watch that stuff. You see, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen if you're not filled with the Spirit. What's going to happen is, many times, is we're going to say yes to the invitation of sin, whatever it is, because peer pressure. That's why I said, can you imagine Noah? I never really thought about it until putting this message together with the Lord's help, that he lived all those years, not perfect, not sinless, but he was living around debauchery. I mean, he was living around the basis of, I mean, just wicked sin. And God said, I've seen you righteous. Wow. You did everything I asked you to do. Filled with the Spirit. That means empty of self, filled with the Spirit. That means I've got to give the Spirit, I've got to put in me as much as I can. So that when I'm filled with the Spirit can take a Bible verse and bring it to my memory. Remember, why shouldn't we want to be involved? And I just named a few sins, okay? I'm not saying there aren't others. There's so many others. But why shouldn't we want to be involved in things that are clearly against biblical teaching? Because we want to honor God. Again, it's not because somebody told us not to. It's because we want to honor God. And the only way that's going to happen is if we store things up in here in our mind and in our life, in our Bible reading, in our scripture memory. And so that when that temptation comes, the Holy Spirit who's filling us brings that passage of scripture up to mind and gives you and me the boldness. And we say, you know what? I can't be involved in that. Or the other way around, the Holy Spirit is saying, you need a witness to that person. You need to invite them to church. You need to give them a gospel track. And if we're filled with the Spirit, then we're going to obey God and we're going to give that track. And then God's going to see us righteous in that moment. Okay, let's go to John 15. I hope we will give you something to just think about even throughout the day and into the week. And as you live your Christian life, does God see me righteous? Do I have the robe on today? Am I filled with the Spirit? By the way, you have to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, it's multiple times sometimes during the day because this old flesh is so powerful. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Remember those filthy rags? Now we see cleanliness. How does cleanliness come? Right there, it comes through the Word. Especially these next two verses. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. Why? Because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Again, I believe God has saved you. If you have the robe on, He did not give you the robe just so you can live however many years, die, and go to heaven. That's not why you've been saved. That's not why I've been saved. I've been saved to bear fruit. You've been saved to bear fruit for the glory of God. And here we have a very clearly laid out, there is no way that this branch can bear forth any fruit for God's glory unless I'm abiding in the vine. The good news is this vine never runs out of spiritual juice, so to speak. You can abide in the vine. I can abide in the vine. All God's children can abide in the vine. And guess what will happen? Fruit. Your fruit will be different than mine, but you'll bear fruit. And then God comes along and He sees, oh, okay, I see Kevin Similia. He's bearing fruit. So now, sadly, sometimes for our liking, physically speaking, not always a physical thing, but He says, okay, I want Kevin to bear more fruit. So in verse number 2, the Bible says, anybody bearing fruit, it's purging time. Oh, ouch. You know what it means to purge the vine? Snip, snip. But you trim that bush back, you trim that tree back, you trim that branch back, and guess what happens? Next season, more fruit. I abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I love how Jesus taught, aren't you? Verse 5, I am the vine, ye, okay? That's us today, church. If you've got the robe on, you're a branch. No robe, you're not even a branch yet. We want you to join the rank of branches today, okay? Unsaved person can't bear fruit for God. It's impossible. They don't have the Holy Spirit, so it's not going to happen. But as soon as they turn to Christ and they say, I need that robe that you have. I need Jesus. They become immediately, over, just in the moment, boom, a branch. We got young branches in here today, and we got old branches in here today. That's respectfully being said. We got new Christians, and we got old Christians. It doesn't matter if you're new or old or in between. A branch is meant to bear fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So that's not more fruit, that's much fruit. That's not fruit, that's much fruit. That's the one I want to be in. I don't know if I'm there or not, but I'm striving for that. There's no way, though, same way that you can't go to heaven without God's righteousness by faith, you're not, and I'm not going to bear fruit. On the same way, I'm not going to bear fruit unless I'm connected to the branch, or I'm not connected to the vine. And it's Him, I'm not bearing any fruit, actually. It's Christ bearing fruit through me. It's Christ bearing fruit through you. It's Christ's robe of righteousness that saves you. And it's Christ's vine that helps us bear fruit. When God looks down, does He see me righteous? The question is, does He see me bearing fruit? That's why I got saved. That's why you got saved. When we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, this was published, by the way, in a newspaper in 1890 called The Review and Herald. When we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we shall have no relish of sin. We won't like it. It's not talking about relish on your hot dog, okay? We won't relish in it. We won't enjoy it. We'll be miserable. I've said it before, and I truly believe it. The most miserable person in the world is a Christian who's away from God. They're miserable.
Maybe you've been miserable before. Maybe I've been miserable before. By the way, you can be in church and be away from God. Because again, this is just a religious exercise. If you're not bearing fruit, if you're not, sin doesn't, you're upset with sin, then this is just a religious exercise. We don't want it to be that. We want it to be that when Sunday rolls around, there's something different in the air on Sunday. It's the Lord's day. I get to hug the neck of a brother in Christ. I get to hug the neck of a sister in Christ. I get to pray with somebody. I get to sing with somebody. I get to serve the Lord. I get to whatever it may be. And we can serve the Lord all week. But I'm saying corporately, we're gathering together. We shall have no relish of sin, for Christ will be working in us. Aren't you glad when you have this inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God, you know that the Holy Spirit of God is moving in a certain way in your life, and you're growing in grace, and there's so much fulfillment in that. And it's not self-fulfillment. It's that Christ is working in us. He didn't just give us a robe to look good. That robe is not for looks. That robe is for battle. We may make mistakes. I'm trying to finish this quote. We may make mistakes, but we will hate the sin that caused the sufferings of the Son of God. Your sin and my sin caused Christ to suffer. When we have that robe of righteousness on, and yes, we do still sin. Yes, we do still say yes to the flesh. But it should immediately bring about in us a mourning, if you will, that my sin caused the Lord. When God looks at you today, does He see you righteous? Now, let's go back to our text, and we're going to finish. Let's finish with this. Number one. Is eternally righteous. Does God see you today with that robe on? No man can give you this robe. This is a heaven-sent robe. And number two, if you have the robe on, does God see you righteous daily? You have to ask yourself that. Now let's go back to Noah for just a moment. Let's tie it all up. Not number three, but just in conclusion. The ark. That big floating vessel. You can see a replica of it, by the way. Tour a replica of the Ark in northern Kentucky near Cincinnati, Ohio. It's an amazing, amazing structure. Built to the specs of the Bible. Unbelievable. Anyway, the Ark is a picture of salvation. It saved 8 people physically, right? It saved a lot of animals. It's a picture of salvation. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, what's the next word? 7:1. The Lord said unto Noah, come. He did not say, go. He said, come. I think he said, come, because he was in the ark. Salvation was in the ark. All they had to do was come. Very simple. Not complicated. By faith, though, they came into the ark. Again, never rained. So there was faith, wasn't there? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They'd never seen rain. So by faith, they followed their husband. They followed their dad. They followed their father-in-law. Noah, his wife, 3 sons, and 3 daughters-in-law. 8, that's it. But it was by faith, because they'd never seen any rain. But God said, come into the ark. That took faith. to come into the ark. Nobody else went into the ark. Just eight people. Of all of the however many millions were alive. They walked into the ark, and guess what? They were saved from the flood. Come and you'll be saved. The message is the same in 2024. Come to Christ and get his robe and you will be saved. Everyone else in Noah's day perished. Why? They rejected God's plan to be saved. God's plan to be saved was a boat. Today, God's plan to be saved is his son. That's what that boat was a picture of. His son, who would come, by the way, and die on a cross made of wood. And you could go through all the types if you want. You know, the boat made of wood, the cross made of wood. Point is, by faith, we come to Christ for salvation, and we are saved, not from a flood, but we are saved from judgment in hell. A lot greater salvation, because it is an eternal salvation. Everyone who does not get saved will perish. This is not a popular message, but it is a biblical one. For the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. Revelation 20:14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Does God see you eternally righteous? Today, God is saying this. If you're not wearing his robe, he's saying, come. Come. He's got every size needed, and he'll never run out. You say, you don't understand my situation. I don't have to understand your situation. God understands your situation, and there's nobody that he's withholding a robe for. If you come, he'll give it to you. But you got to come by faith. That's how they went into the ark. I'm sure they heard it from the crowds. I'm sure. And I'm sure the people inside the boat, and I'm not trying to be crude or anything, but I'm sure they heard it when it started raining. What is this? What is this? And it kept raining, and it kept raining, and it kept raining. They didn't come. Today, God says to you lovingly and says to me, if you've never been saved, if you've never accepted that robe of righteousness, he says, come. Christian, today for you and for me, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord. It's not because of me. But he wants to see you and he wants to see me righteous daily, filled with the Spirit, connected to the vine, bearing fruit. You can't bear fruit on your own. It's impossible. But you can bear fruit connected to the vine.